Today's lesson is titled, Knowing God, or the Reason God Gave Us the Bible. The reason this lesson can be labeled this way is because we really do not know God unless we know why God gave us the Bible. There are really several reasons God gave us the Bible, but there is one primary one. That is, so that we may become one with God. Let's look at a passage of Scripture that teaches this. In John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23, the context is where Jesus is praying to God the Father about those who would believe in him through the apostles' word. Let's read it. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Jesus is praying that he wants us to be one like he is with God the Father. This is an extremely close relationship, where God the Father and Jesus are in perfect harmony. But we are not God, so how is that possible? What he means is for us to be one with him in harmony, to think alike with the same purpose. What is that like? It is like knowing our place and or role, kind of like a little obedient child is to his father. But since we are talking about an awesome God who is so much greater than us in power and wisdom, that it would be with a lot more reverence than our earthly father. In addition, God wants us to develop our character to be like his. If we remember that the purpose of these commands, words, and instructions is for us to draw near and be more like him, then it makes a big difference when we read his word in the Bible. This makes the Bible much more meaningful and much more personal. So what specifically is this lesson going to cover? There are four major points. First, it's always been God's intent and desire for a close relationship. Second, how can we start to have a close relationship or to know God? Third, the problem of sin, that is, sin separates us from God. And fourth, how to restore that relationship. That being said, let's first look at God's intent and or desire for a close relationship. Let's go to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, where we see Adam and Eve in the presence of God. Let's read it. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. We first notice that God is walking in the presence of man. And the reason man is hiding themselves from God is because they had just sinned and were ashamed. As a result of that, we see in verse 24, God driving man out of the garden, not because he wanted to, but because he told them that they would die spiritually if they disobeyed him. Therefore, with them being kicked out of the garden, they lost fellowship with God. However, God loves us so much, and sin is so terrible, that throughout the Old Testament, we have the message of the Messiah, or the Savior, where God needed to die for us, so that we might have the hope of being with God forever, like is mentioned in Acts chapter 3, verse 24. This is part of the reason that Jesus Christ came and walked on earth for 33 years, because of God's love for us and his desire for a close relationship with his creation, that is man. Even though man throughout the ages has had a tendency to sin, on occasion, man pleased God so much that man didn't die, like mentioned in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, and retold in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. Let's read those passages. Starting in Genesis 5. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Walking is a way of saying he did or lived the way God wanted. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 explains this passage. Let's read that now. By faith, Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. Can you imagine how special that is, not to have to die? At the end of time, when Christ comes back, Christians who are alive won't have to die either, as taught in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. Let's read it. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Another example of God's desire for a close relationship is seen in the making of a covenant with the children of Israel, often referred to as the Law of Moses, as seen in Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. The context is God speaking to Moses after God saved Israel from slavery in Egypt. Let's read it. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Notice the words God uses, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself, and saying that they shall be a special treasure to God if they keep his covenant. This is the creator of the world that is speaking this. In addition, let us notice how God spoke to Moses, the leader of the Jews, in Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. Another example of God's desire for a close relationship is in the context of a prophecy about God changing his covenant from the law of Moses to the law of Christ. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31 through verse 34, let's read it. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law on their minds and write it on their hearts. When you have a close relationship with someone, they are always on your mind. Let's continue reading. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Under the law of Christ, the specialness of God's people is spoken about in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 through 32, where it compares how the husband should love his wife with how Christ loves those in his church. So let's read it. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. These passages of Scripture make it clear on how much God loves us and desires a close relationship with us. Now let's look at what God would like from us. Let's go to Acts chapter 13, verse 22, where the Apostle Paul is speaking to the men of Israel and those who fear God, reminding them of the history about King David and how we are to be toward God. Let's read it. And when he had removed him, that is King Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Here is a description of what God wants in man. David is a great example of this. This ties very well with another passage of Scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, let's read it. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This passage shows how much God wants us to think like Him. Finally, God loves us so much that He wants us to cast all our cares upon Him, as spoken of in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. We can see that God has from the very beginning and always has had a desire to have a close relationship with people. So let us go back to the passage of Scripture we quoted at the beginning of the lesson, where we see Jesus praying to God the Father for the apostles and those who would believe on the apostles' word. That would be us. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Let's summarize what Jesus is saying. First, it is God's desire that we have a close relationship. Second, He is praying for us. Third, He wants us to be close, as God the Father and Jesus are. But how can we do that? Well, let us turn to James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, and read it. The context here is humbling self to God. But He gives more grace, therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. What is God saying here? He resists the proud. Those are people who think too highly of themselves. On the other hand, He looks with favor on those who are humble. In other words, those who are willing to submit to God and His will. Second, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The idea here is to set your mind against the devil and what he wants, and the devil will flee from you. We will do that if we trust in God. Third, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. God has already made it possible for us to draw near to Him. We just need to make the effort to draw near to Him, and He will draw near to us. Fourth, He tells us how, by cleansing our hands of sin and purifying our hearts, in other words, thinking the way God wants us to, He tells us we need to be upset with our sins, and then He reemphasizes the need to humble ourselves, like in prayer, by asking forgiveness of our sins. If we do this, He will lift us up. How is it possible for us to draw near to God? God tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 23. Let's read it. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. This passage tells us that by the sacrifice of Christ we can draw near to God. However, God wants us to draw near with a good and sincere heart, fully believing and trusting in him. He also tells us to hold fast to this hope and faith we have in God because God is trustworthy. The hope that is spoken here has to do with eternal life. How else can we have a close relationship with God? Well, we need to know God. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, it talks about knowing God, so let's read it. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk, just as he walked. This passage of Scripture teaches three things. First, we only know God if we keep his commandments. If we don't, we are considered liars. Second, those who keep God's word, the love of God is perfected in him. And third, those are in him need to walk as Christ walked. How did Christ live? A life of sacrifice. If we do these things, then we can say that we are in him. In addition, knowing God has to do with eternal life, which is what is taught in John chapter 17, verse 3. So let's read it. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. But unfortunately, people sin by not keeping his commandments or his words. And the consequence of sin is terrible because we lose fellowship with God, like when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, which teaches that sin separates us from God. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Fortunately, God had compassion on us. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, it speaks about this. Basically, this passage speaks about Christ dying for the ungodly and how he demonstrated his love towards us while we were sinners and that we're reconciled to God through the death of Jesus Christ. The Bible also tells us that Christ died for his church or kingdom, which is what Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says. The context of this passage is the Apostle Paul speaking to the elders of Ephesus. Let's read it. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. This is the same kingdom spoken at the end of time on earth, where Christ delivers this kingdom to God the Father. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, let's read that. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. These passages of Scripture imply that we need to be in this kingdom, which is also called the church, if we want to inherit eternal life. Well, how can we enter that kingdom? Jesus made it possible by dying for our sins, so that we would have a chance of restoring that relationship. Jesus came to earth to seek and save the lost. A big part of that is teaching people about God and what one needs to do to become right with him, or in other words, restore that relationship. Jesus taught the people to follow him. People teach all kinds of different things on this subject, from doing nothing to only teaching part of the truth or even teaching beyond what the Bible teaches. Based on what the Bible says, unless we teach and follow what God says, we cannot have hope of eternal life. We cannot add to or take away from what the Bible teaches on this subject. Remember what 1 John chapter 2 says? We don't know God unless we do what he says. Since sin separates us from God, and Jesus has made it possible for us to have a relationship with him, what does one need to do, or do we even need to do anything? Let's see what Jesus taught his apostles or disciples. What we will see shortly is that our relationship is restored with God when we become his disciple. Let's start off by looking at the end of the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, to see what Jesus is teaching his disciples. The context is basically that Jesus has died for our sins, has been raised from the dead, and is teaching his disciples on how to make additional disciples. What you will see is that becoming a disciple is connected with forgiveness of sins or being saved. Let's start with Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Now let's look at Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Let's read that. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Here's a passage that connects belief and being baptized with being saved. In addition, Jesus says those who don't believe will be condemned. Don't believe what? Everything he teaches on this subject. Now let's look at the end of the book of Luke in chapter 24 and verse 47. This is the same general context. Jesus has died for our sins, has been raised from the dead, and is teaching his disciples on how to make disciples. Let's read this passage. "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Jesus adds to what he says in Matthew and Mark with the idea of repentance being connected with forgiveness of sins, or being saved, or having remission of sins. Repentance is the idea of changing one's mind towards sin, things that are wrong, and leads one to a change in action. So far, we have seen that baptism, belief, and repentance are all connected with being saved. But there is something else that is spoken in these three books, and that is the apostles' disbelief in Jesus being raised from the dead. The Gospel of John in chapter 20 highlights this with a story about doubting Thomas, where he confesses his belief that Jesus is the Christ or the Savior. Romans chapter 10 verses 9 and 10 puts it well. Let's read it. "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." The Bible teaches there are four things a person must do to become a disciple or to restore one's relationship with God. We just read about those. And those are summarized as follows: belief, repentance, confession, and baptism. Baptism is the last step for restoring that relationship and is summarized pretty well in the book of Galatians in chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. Let's read it. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." This passage teaches that we are all sons of God or disciples through faith. Faith is the idea of trusting God enough to do what he says. Faith is connecting with the word "for," where it says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Notice what this passage says, that baptism puts us into Christ, and this is when we have put on Christ. This is a figurative way of saying that we are living for Christ. I would like to leave you with one additional thought. Do you know God the way God's Word teaches it?